of Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Let's pray together for a minute. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take these familiar words, at least in this Christmas season, and open our hearts to receive it afresh and to understand what it means, how it touches us every day, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all need to be alone from time to time, but it's fair to say nobody likes to be lonely. I haven't been with you for a number of weeks because I was on a double mission trip to Korea and Brazil, and I had solid companions on my journeys. On the first one, my wife Debbie, very solid companion, was with me. And then I had an old friend whom I've known for many years who came with me and gave a talk as well while I was in Brazil. And, you know, it's good. They treated me well. I had drivers to meet me at the airport. I had handlers to steer me away from food that would make my face explode, and at least most of the time. And, you know, they said, "This is what it means, and put your things over there, and we'll carry your bags." And, you know, they really took care of me very nicely, because it's tough to go to a really alien country. And you really don't want to be alone, because things happen. I was in Brazil, and I have a few allergies in my background here and there. And we went to a very nice meal, and they had all these tropical fruits, and I was allergic to one of them. Didn't know it. And my tongue began to swell up, and my cheeks got numb, and my throat got a little bit numb. And you just don't want to be alone when your body is swelling up and going numb. Who would agree with that statement? Especially when, you know, you just enough Portuguese to get in trouble. I came this close to ordering liquid cockroaches once. I'm not kidding. Just slight shift of the vowel, and I would have had a bowl of cockroaches nicely warmed. So, you know, that wouldn't be good. And then on the way back from Brazil, there's a little bit of tension between the Brazilians and the Americans. And when I gave them my pass for my luggage, they literally laughed at me. "You think you're going to get out of the country with that? And go over in this line and put your passport in a machine that doesn't work and then try it again and again. Doesn't work, does it?" "Ha," they said. Well, you don't want to be alone at a time like that, you know? Well, it's good to know when life is tough that there is someone with you. It is the beginning of Advent, as Eric said earlier. We look at Advent as a time of joy, but also a time of longing. And longing for something better, longing for the end of longing, longing for the end of brokenness sometimes as well, longing for Christ to come and set everything right again. And it's hard during the Advent season for some people who are not married, and it seems like everybody is, or maybe lots of tension in your family, and it seems like everybody you asked had a fabulous two thumbs up Thanksgiving, and we'll have an even better Christmas. And you think, why can't my Christmas be like that? Why can't my Thanksgiving be like that? And the Emmanuel prophecy was delivered for those sorts of feelings or experiences we have. The word Emmanuel is one of the great names or titles of God given in the Bible, and it means God with us. It means God has entered this sphere of human life, humanity, and he's come, and he's entered our world, and he knows our sorrow and our brokenness, and he is tender toward us because he knows, he understands, he sees our condition in all of its glory and all of its grief, all of its sorrow. And he says, "I am with you, I am with you." Now, at one level, we might think, "I am with you," that's just one of those nice sort of baby Jesus in the manger, Jesus is God with us, very sweet, touching, tender moment, and it is. But there's clearly something else to it as we follow what the scripture says, and that is that God is with us absolutely. He is with us to bless, but if we reject his presence to bless, he is still with us. He's still the God with whom we have to do. And if we reject him, then he will not bless and may indeed send his judgment on us. Now, we might say God is like a strong boss, a strong boss, a good boss, but strong. And those who are aligned with the boss or the teacher, whomever it may be, are delighted when the boss is there because they know things go better. But there are some people who love to go their own way. And they don't like to be number two. They don't like to be under a strong boss. And so they wish the boss were away. But the boss is still the boss. And if you fight the boss and resist the boss and rebel against his authority, that doesn't make him disappear. Just so God is God. He is God with us. And he will not disappear. He is in this world. Now, some people take this as a sort of a challenge. In Matthew chapter 1, King Herod heard that Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David, the king of the Jews, and Emmanuel, and he said, I better kill him. I'm going to kill him. You might say he addressed the problem head on. He didn't succeed, by the way, in case you're worried. On the other hand, in the story I read a snippet of from Isaiah chapter 7, we have somebody very different. His name is Ahaz. He is every bit as evil as Herod, but he is the kind of person who likes to avoid issues rather than confronting him. And I'll just tell you the story of Ahaz a little bit. It goes like this. Ahaz was the king of the southern kingdom of Israel in the years after Israel split into two parts. And during that time, the Assyrians were not the same as the Syrians today, but the Assyrians, an ancient power that no longer exists, the Assyrians rose to ascendancy, and they were essentially terrorizing the entire Middle East with their power and with their violence. And people had a choice. You could, politically speaking, you could either ally yourself with the Assyrians and say, hey, listen, you're all powerful, we recognize it, we're on your side, we'll be your vassals, your servants. Or, on the other hand, you could band together with those who decided to resist the Assyrians, and maybe two or three or four or five nations together could fight and defeat the Assyrians. Ahaz decided to ally himself with the Assyrians. Now we may think, okay, that's a sensible political move, but there's a problem with that. And the problem is that in that day, when you made an alliance with another king, a new king, you had to accept that king's values and that king's gods. And so for Ahaz to ally himself with the Assyrians, he had to start worshiping the Assyrian deities. The Assyrian deities were violent, and they supported a regime that was one of the most violent of the ancient world. And for example, one of the things that the Assyrian gods demanded was human sacrifice. And so, in principle at least, for Ahaz to ally himself with the Assyrians, he had to be willing to think that he was worshiping the gods by offering human sacrifice. Clearly, God was displeased. It made some sense at the time. It was a dark time in the history of Israel. The people had scant interest. The king had scant interest. The people had scant interest. Isaiah at one point says this, talking about the people of Israel, how they're strayed. He says, you know, the ox knows his master, the donkey knows his master, his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded down with guilt, a brood of evildoers, they have forsaken the Lord and spurned him. Why do you persist in rebellion? We don't have, many of us don't have oxen and donkeys. We would say, you know, a dog doesn't know how to find its way to its own back door. You know, this is not good. The people of Israel are straying badly. And so the people were like Ahaz, and they were willing to, we might say, go along with him. And so the Lord stopped protecting Israel. The Assyrians began to march, and when they did, two neighbors of Israel said, we're going to fight together against the Assyrians. And they said, Ahaz, if you don't fight with us, we'll fight you and make you fight with us. And so they invaded. They invaded from two sides. And this filled Ahaz with fear. In fact, Isaiah says he was shaking with fear. And we might say he deserved it. He did deserve it. But God sent Isaiah the prophet not to declare that judgment is coming, but rather to offer him a blessing. And Isaiah sort of walked up to Ahaz while he was doing one of his kingly duties. He was examining the water supply. You may think, why would you do that? Because a tax usually meant a siege, and so you needed water. And so he's doing the right thing at a managerial level, even though he's doing everything wrong at a spiritual level. And Isaiah walks up to him and says, Ahaz, be careful. Calm down. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these kings that are invading you. God has sent me to tell you that although you deserve his judgment, God is offering you peace and grace. He is telling you that this invasion will fail. And so, have peace. Have peace. Now, Christmas is a time when we seek peace, and rightly so, but there are different kinds of peace, right? If you've gone to a family gathering where there's some tension, you can have a sort of peace by avoiding certain topics, right? You know, for example, to pick a really safe one, you know, don't talk about the Yankees, right? That's a baseball team. Because, you know, start an argument about who's better. And don't talk about the president and his policies, because that'll start an argument. And you know, avoid certain things. And don't talk about what happened 5 years ago, because that'll bring all the troubles out. And there's a kind of peace. It's not real peace. It's sort of a superficial calm that can be achieved by avoiding certain topics. And then there's another kind of peace, and that's real peace. That's peace because relationships are solid and strong, and when problems arise, you solve them, and everybody knows they love each other, and that's real peace. So Ahaz has two kinds of peace in front of him. He can have political peace by having an alliance with the Assyrians, or he can have real peace by trusting God, who has told him, be calm, be careful, I will deliver you. There is no need to live in fear. Trust God. Isaiah tells Ahaz, stand firm in your faith, or you will not stand at all. You're the leader of the house of David, Isaiah says. You're the son of David. You need to act like it. You're the heir of God's promises, the promises of peace and salvation and health and wholeness. Live like it, man. Live like it. And so come back to God. Now, Isaiah said all this knowing it was very good news and knowing that Ahaz was a skeptic. The kind of person who would say, hey, thanks, Isaiah. I'm glad your faith in God works for you, but I have figured out what I'm going to do as king. I have decided to call on the Assyrians. They're the power brokers, and I've made up my mind. Isaiah knew this, and so he said to him, I want to offer you something. I want to offer you a sign. I want to offer you a proof that I'm going to deliver you. And Ahaz says, no, I don't want a sign. I've already made up my mind. And besides, he said, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible that we shouldn't put the Lord our God to the test? Have you ever known anybody that knows just enough Bible to twist it and use it to their own purposes? That's Isaiah. That's Ahaz. He knows the Bible, sort of. And he knows that somewhere it says, don't put God to the test. And he's thinking, I've got to get rid of Isaiah somehow. And so he said, ask for a sign. And it sounds like a test. And so I'm going to quote this verse that says, don't put God to the test. And maybe I'll get rid of him that way so I can go back to my plans. It's true, really, that we shouldn't put God to the test. Unless, of course, God says, test me, try me, prove me. And when he does, then we should be willing to put God the test. And then Isaiah says to Ahaz, you know, the truth is, God's going to give you a sign whether you want one or not. Here's the sign. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. And before this child knows right from wrong, the two kings who are attacking you will be destroyed. That's a sign. Now, at that time, that was a providential sign. What he's saying is there's an unmarried woman, almost certainly, without going into all the reasons, almost certainly somewhere in the city of Jerusalem, part of the royal family or nearby, and she's going to get married, and she will freely choose, after having a child, to name that child Emmanuel, and before that child knows right from wrong around the year of true, you will be delivered. That's your sign. God's going to give you that sign, whether you really want it or whether you don't. That's simply a fact. It's what God's going to do. And Ahaz says, I don't want the sign. I don't care about the sign. I want deliverance through the army of Assyria. And Isaiah says, if you want deliverance through Assyria, you will get it. Assyria will deliver you. And the Assyrians will come and fight on your side against these two invading armies, and it'll work. But you must also understand that when Assyria comes, they will come on their terms. And they will ravage your land. They will swarm over your land. They will plunder your land. They will humble you. They will take your money. They will take your people. They will come like a flood, like a torrential flood, sweeping over the land, leaving you on an island, coming up to your neck. And then the last thing he says in this prophecy is, this Assyria will run over its banks. This river will sweep and swirl over Judah, reaching up to your neck. It will cover the land. O Emmanuel. That's Isaiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. And we're startled. Why is Isaiah saying again, Emmanuel? Assyria will come, O Emmanuel. Well, because of what the word Emmanuel means. It means God is with us. And he's saying to Ahaz, I'm offering you God with you to bless you. You don't deserve it, but I'm really offering it to you. You've rebelled against me all this time, but if you simply receive my grace, receive my offer, then I will bless you in full. But if you spurn my offer, if you say, hey, listen, I'm glad that works for you, buddy, but I have my own plans, then please understand that God is still with us. He is still with you. He doesn't disappear because you don't care for his offers. He's still there. And while you get what you want, you will also get the discipline that God is sending, that God, Emmanuel, is sending. God is with us whether we know it or not. It's one of the most basic facts of life. God is with us in this world whether we know it, whether we like it or not. And he's either with us to bless or not. Are you the kind of person that likes to avoid problems, pretend they don't exist? Are you the kind of person that hears about the deficit, the federal deficit, and, you know, if you took $100 bills and stacked them to the moon, you could go back seven times, and your children earning $10 an hour will be working for the next 400,000 years to pay off the deficit, and you just say, oh, I can't even think about it. Are you like that? I just don't want to think about it. I've got this terrible pain in my knee. Don't want to think about it. Don't want to admit it really is happening. By the way, I don't. Some other people have pains in their knee. Don't want to think about it. Don't want to talk about it. But see, the thing is, if you don't want to think about it, don't want to talk about it, it doesn't make it go away. Your knee still hurts. The deficit is still there, and God is still with us. I saw for the second time recently an amazing little movie called Catch Me If You Can. It's a story of Frank Abagnale. Maybe you've heard of him. He is possibly the most successful writer of fraudulent checks in American history. And he, by the age of 25, I think, he had written and passed successfully about $3 million worth of fraudulent checks. He was one of the best of all time. And he had the movie, of course, is like real life, but real life is even better, as always. And there was a man pursuing him. And that man pursued him, and he said, look, you know, you can pose as a pilot and get on the planes and get away with it, and you can pose, which he did. You can pose as a doctor at the age of 21 and get away with it. You can pose as a lawyer and get away with it. You can pass checks and get away with it. But one of these days, you will be caught. You will be caught because there are so many people pursuing you. You've done so much that's wrong. You simply can't run successfully forever. You will be caught. And he forged new documents and he ran to new lands and he was caught. Because it's simply a fact that if you commit enough crimes, you'll be caught. When trouble comes swirling, we do a variety of things. We blame other people. We take substances, alcohol, drugs, other things. We sleep a lot. We take our phone off the hook. There are all kinds of things we do. Sometimes we work harder. But the truth of the matter is, it's almost this simple. Emmanuel, God is with you. He's with you to bless you if you turn to him in faith and receive his grace. and he will discipline you if you do not. God is, in a way, like that issue we wish we could forget, like that pain in our knee, like the deadline that we have missed, like a debt we cannot pay and we're trying not to answer the phone, like crimes we committed and we're hoping no one will find. Whether you want these things to be there or not, they're there. And God is the big, it's there. He's there. He is Emmanuel. That's the warning in the Old Testament, but there's a blessed word in the New. The principle comes to a much higher level and a sweeter level in the Gospel of Matthew. Because you see, in Isaiah, the word was, there will be a royal woman, unmarried and chaste, who will have a child in the normal way, in a, we might say, miraculous timing, and with a miraculous giving of a name. But it's a real miracle, full-blown miracle, that there will be a woman, Mary, who's betrothed to a man, Joseph, and before they came together in any way, before they lived together, slept together, she was pregnant with a child. We know the story, but we have to let it hit us, I think. Can you imagine this from Joseph's perspective? Here's this woman whom he loves so much. They're looking forward to their wedding day in just a couple of months. And looking forward to the wedding day, he finds out that she's pregnant, although he has not touched her. What can he think? He must think, how could I be duped? How could I thought I knew this woman, but I don't. And he must think, if this is what she does right before we get married, what kind of a marriage could we possibly have? And yet he's a good man. He's a righteous man. And he doesn't become angry. He doesn't let jealousy enrage him. He asks the question, what is the most righteous thing I can do? And he thinks to himself, the best thing I can do is to divorce her quietly. Now we think it's, wait a minute, they're not married. How can I be divorced? In that culture, if you were betrothed and the wedding date was set, it was considered essentially a divorce if you didn't go forward with the marriage. But he wants to do it quietly so as not to humiliate her. Maybe he thinks her pain is enough. And he thinks, I can't live with her because of the duplicity, the deception, the infidelity. And he's pondering all these things, the Bible says. He's pondering all these things, and he's pondering them righteously, not angrily, not licking his wounds, but righteously. And because he's in this right frame of mind, the Lord can send an angel, and he can receive what the angel has to say. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what she's conceived is not from a man, but is from the Holy Spirit. The virgin conception of Christ. This child is from the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Maybe you've heard it too many times to marvel at what a beautiful and amazing story it is. That a virgin should conceive a child sinlessly. A child who would come and accomplish all that we sing about at Christmas. Our deliverance. The blessed presence of God. This is something we need. The way I told the story of Ahaz, we'd think, I might have invited you to think, what a bad man Ahaz is. So different from us. We would never do those things. We would never tackle problems in a strictly political way, would we? We would never compromise our principles to save our career, would we? But you see, the kinds of things that Ahaz did are a lot like the things we do. Maybe we don't do things as egregious as worshiping other gods. John Calvin said, man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself until he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating God. He can scrutinize himself. Can have no right knowledge of God unless we know ourselves. We can't know ourselves unless we know God. And the most important thing we have to know about God is that he is God with us. And he offers to be with us, to bless us. We may feel that that's obvious, but it isn't. We really have, all of us, not just Ahaz, all of us, have violated God's standards. We've lied, we've gotten angry, we've been judgmental, we have harbored grudges, we've despised other people, we've gossiped. Or maybe we do the right things, but we do them for the wrong reasons, to look good, to project an image, to be accepted in certain circles. Or God gives us gifts and we're thankless. We just assume, of course, we deserve it. And we don't pause, except maybe on Thanksgiving, to thank God for all he's done. But God is with us. God is with us to bless. You see, no matter how much we've sinned or failed him, God never says we're beneath his dignity. He never says, that's the kind of person with whom I don't want to associate. No, he is God with us. He's God with us, so says Matthew, to save his people from their sins, to pardon us from our sins, to break the power, to destroy the tyranny of sin so we're no longer captured by our sins, by our old ways of life. Again, it's possible but misguided for anyone to think, I'm so glad this works for people who believe that. The whole point of Emmanuel is it's true whether you believe it or not. There are things that are true whether we like it or not. Jesus is God with us. The beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, he is Emmanuel, God with us to save his people from their sins. And then at the midpoint of the gospel, we hear the same thing again. Jesus tells us he is God with us. He says, wherever two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. I'm with you. And in the context, he's talking about the church, about the Christian community, about the community of disciples. And he's saying, when it's hardest to be true, when it's so hard, you have a problem, the two or three of you have to come together to pray, to address a hard problem, I am there. I am God with you. I'm with you in your communal quest for purity, and that's a blessing. And at the end, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. And he says this after he's given the Great Commission, make disciples of all the nations, and here's the strength you can go in. I am with you. I am God. I am Emmanuel. I'm God with you to empower you. He's there. He's there. Not too long ago, in my house, there was a lot of stress laying on my wife's shoulders. And I was working on this sermon. And so I thought of it. She came into my office. She knew I was working. And when I'm working, you know, I'm supposed to let me work. That's the kind of negotiation. It's the way we operate in our family. But, you know, she knew I was working. But she came in. And she did something she doesn't really do all that often. She came down and sat on my knee. And my, you know, my desk isn't really the kind of desk and chair that you sit on. It's not a kind of sit on your knee kind of chair. You know what I mean? And yet she sat on my knee while she knew I was working, and she said, she kind of got real close to my shoulder, and she said, tell me it'll be all right. And I said, it'll be all right. It'll be great. And it was. It was all right. There is a time when you want to know that somebody is with you who loves you and will bless you and tell you, I have your favor. It's going to be all right. That's who God is. He says, I am with you. I'm with you to bless you. It's going to be all right. God with us. Receive God with us for the blessing. Don't turn your back on the God who is with us. Let's pray together for a minute. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would delight in this message. It's familiar, but I pray that we would take it to heart in a way that's deeper and fresher, perhaps, than before, that we would go about our days knowing you're with us to bless. May we come to you in faith, humble faith. Receive that, all that you have, all that you are, this day and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.